Take out your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ruth. This morning, we are concluding what has been a four-week series walking through the four chapters of Ruth. We're going to pick up next week, right after Ruth. We're going to pick up right in 1 Samuel. We're going to be at 1 Samuel, carrying us through to the end of the year, to Christmas time. So we're going to get a lot of history, a lot of this time period in Israel's history. But we're going to end this series where we've been walking through the book of Ruth by looking at Ruth chapter 4 today. Now, over the past several weeks, I have been reading, or someone has been reading the entire passage, and then we've been talking about it. Today, I want to do it a little different. I want to read sections of the passage, and then we're going to discuss it. We'll read another section, we'll discuss it, and then by the end, we'll be done with Ruth. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. What is it, when we think about stories, when we watch movies, when we read books, when we think about stories, what is it that makes someone a hero? What is it that makes someone a hero in a story? Is it that a hero is powerful? Well, no, a villain can be powerful. Is it that a hero is influential? Well, a villain can be influential too. Maybe a hero has a broken backstory and they've had to kind of come out of that stronger. Well, that same thing can happen really with villains. What is the thing that differentiates a hero and a villain in a story? It really comes down to one thing. The thing it comes down to is this. A hero in a story is someone who sacrifices him or herself for the sake of someone else. The villain in the story is the one who acts only in his or her own interest. The hero acts for others. The villain acts for themselves. That's the key differentiation between a hero and a villain. Well, as we've looked through the story of Ruth, we've seen lots of heroic people. People who have sacrificed of themselves for the sake of other people. Really, that's one of the key themes of the book of Ruth. And as we close Ruth today, I want to close with this overarching theme that I see stretch all the way throughout this book. Redemption, which is the big thing that Ruth needs. Redemption requires sacrifice. Redemption of someone else, our ability to help redeem someone, the redemption that people need, the redemption that Ruth and Naomi needed, required sacrifice. Let's look together at the beginning of this story. As we see all the pieces fall into place, as we see the story resolve, let's see how this theme of redemption requiring sacrifice helps us understand what happens in Ruth chapter 4. Let's look together at verses 1 through 8. Ruth chapter 4, 1 through 8, which says this. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And so he turned aside and sat down. Before we continue, just a quick recap here. If you missed last week, or if you're not super familiar with the story of Ruth. Ruth is a widow. She's with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who's also a widow. They're in Bethlehem. They are in great need. They need someone to redeem them. And last week we said that redemption in this context was a legal term, which meant someone to come and buy Naomi's land. Naomi's Ruth's mother-in-law, to marry Ruth, to give her children, to basically lift them out of this impoverished situation that they were in. And Ruth goes to Boaz, who is this great noble man, and basically asks Boaz in chapter 3, "Hey, would you be our redeemer? Would you help bring us out of this impoverished state that we're in?" And Boaz says, "Yes, I will, but there's someone in your family who legally has a right to redeem you first. So I'm going to go check with him to see if he wants to redeem you. If he doesn't, then I will." And that's where chapter 3 ended. Here we are. Chapter 4, Boaz is going to the city gate, and he finds this closer redeemer, the other person in Ruth's family who had a responsibility to redeem her, and this is the conversation that they have. So Boaz says, turn aside, friends, sit down here. And the Redeemer turned aside and sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So, again, Boaz goes to the gate, the city gate there in Bethlehem. Now, the city gate wasn't just the entrance to the city. The gate, whenever you're reading in the Old Testament and people go to the gate or they're sitting in the gates of the city was like an administrative office. It would be like going down to the commune. Right? This is the place where all the legal affairs happen. The elders convene there to preside over legal transactions or preside over different administrative things happening there in the city and decide different issues. So Boaz goes there because if someone's going to buy land and arrange for the redemption of someone, you're going to go down to the administrative building and you're going to take care of it. So he goes down there, and by God's providence, Boaz sits down in the gates, and here's this closer relative of Ruth and Naomi, the man who verse 1 calls the Redeemer. Verse 1 calls this man the Redeemer because this man had the responsibility of caring for his relatives, Naomi and Ruth, these two widows. Legally speaking, culturally speaking, this man had a duty to care for these women, which is why Boaz is going to him. Hey, they're my relatives too, but you're closer in relation. You need to be the one to do this. Are you going to do it? So he sees the man by God's providence, and he tells the elders, hey, you, Redeemer fella, come have a seat. I need some elders around here because we're going to have to make some things happen. We're going to have to sign some papers today. Like we can't get caught in some bureaucratic 3-year process here. This has got to be decided today. So he tells them, hey, listen, Naomi, our relative, is selling this parcel of land she needs redeemed. In other words, Naomi can't afford it anymore. You need to buy it so you can care for it and keep it in the family. Now, when he tells this to this Redeemer, he says, oh, yeah, totally. I'll totally take that. Yes, I will absolutely take it. Mark it down. Draw up the papers. I'll sign the contract right now. When the only thing that was on the table as far as this guy was concerned was land, well, we're in good shape. He's thinking about expanding his real estate portfolio. Yeah, sure, I might have to put some money down right now, but man, I'm gonna expand my empire here. I'm gonna get some land here. This is gonna be great for my family. I'm gonna have more land that we own. I'm gonna become wealthier in the long run. This is gonna be great. But then Boaz tells him, but hey, listen, if you buy that land, it comes with a lady. It comes with Ruth. If you buy the land, you're also agreeing to take Ruth as your wife. Ruth was the wife of this man's relative. And in that time, you had a duty to take the widow of one of your relatives as your own wife and produce children through her so that your relative's family line doesn't die off. So he says, hey, you're going to have Ruth too. But when he says this, the man says, no, I, no deal. I don't want it. When only land was on the table, he was thinking about his real estate portfolio. But once he realized that Ruth came with the land, now he's thinking about what this land is going to cost him. Not what he can gain from it, but what it's going to cost him. Now, the deal is no good because in his mind, he's thinking, wait, this isn't adding to what I have. This is going to divide what I have. Because if I buy this land and I marry this woman, I'm going to have a son with this woman. And then that son is going to inherit all this land. So I don't even get to keep it. I have to buy this land, keep up the land, hire people out to work it. I have to care for this woman. I have to take her and feed her and take her into my home. I have to care for any children that I have with this woman. And then when those children get older, they're just going to get all the stuff that I just bought. I don't even get it for myself. What about my current kids? If I'm going to buy this land, I have more inheritance for my current kids. But now I don't want to sacrifice their inheritance for some hypothetical kid I might have in the future. Do you see the difference in the way Boaz has been acting in this story and the way this man acts? I'm going to call this man the worthless redeemer. This man here is the worthless redeemer. He was only interested in redeeming Ruth and Naomi if he could gain something from it. But as soon as he realized this is going to cost me a lot, they can stay in poverty for all I care. Boaz, take them if you want. I'm not doing that. And you notice he says, I cannot redeem it. No. You absolutely could redeem it, but he wouldn't redeem it. The worthless redeemer would not sacrifice his own interest for the sake of redeeming someone else. Remember, redemption requires sacrifice. And he wasn't willing to sacrifice. So he wasn't willing to redeem. Verse 1 calls him a redeemer, but this is sort of an ironic word. Verse 1 and verse 3 refer to him as a redeemer. And the reason the Bible refers to him as a redeemer is because it wants you to remember that this man had a responsibility to redeem these women. He had a duty to his family. He had a duty to God's law. Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25 lays out the rules for this. He had a responsibility before God, and yet he abdicated his responsibility to preserve his own interest. This is what worthless men do. Worthless men act like this man. They abdicate their responsibilities. They forsake their responsibilities for the sake of serving themselves. Remember in chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is referred to as a worthy man. Well, this man is the opposite of Boaz. He's a worthless man. Now, it's no small detail here. We have all these different characters in the story of Ruth, and we know all their names. All the key players in Ruth, even ones who show up just for a few verses, we know their names. But not this man. This man who is so consumed with his own legacy, who is so consumed with what he was going to produce for himself and his family, the Bible doesn't even name him. All the Bible gives you is that this is the man who should have redeemed Ruth and didn't. And that's his whole legacy. You're worried about your inheritance? You're worried about what you're going to leave behind? Well, here you are. Here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about this man as the one who failed to redeem Ruth and Naomi. See, godly men, godly masculinity for the men in the room, godly men joyfully accept sacrificial responsibility for the people we are entrusted to. Godly masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. That's what godly men do. Now, godly women are also called to sacrifice for the sake of their responsibilities. But when it comes to caring for the poor, when it comes to caring for people, when it comes to leading out the charge of walking in holiness in the people of God, we men have a responsibility to be at the front of that line, leading the charge, setting the example, setting the culture, saying, this is what we're going to do. Here, follow me as I set the example of caring for people and living as a godly person and helping those around me. And this man didn't do that. I wouldn't be surprised if his children followed his example and were equally consumed with themselves. He was a worthless redeemer, and he forsook his responsibility. Now, thankfully, not all the men in Bethlehem were like this nameless man here. Thankfully, Boaz was a good man. So we see the worthless redeemer. Let's look now at the worthy redeemer, Boaz. Look with me at verses 9 through 12. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and in his inheritance." The name of the dead in his inheritance, "that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Why did Boaz redeem Ruth? Why was Boaz willing to do it? Was it because Boaz needed to expand his real estate portfolio? Is it because he needed more investment properties to get some more money? No. All the reasons that Boaz had for redeeming Ruth, he gives us in verse 10. And if you look at those reasons, they're all external. Mahlon, my relative, he needs his family line to continue. Elimelech, our relative, he has this land, and I don't want Elimelech's land to go away. We want to keep it in the family. His reasons for redeeming Ruth, his reasons for sacrificing for the sake of Naomi, were external. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about these women who needed help. Whereas the worthless redeemer was thinking of his own inheritance, Boaz sacrificed to redeem the inheritance of another man through Ruth. Now, Boaz's selflessness here elicited praise from the elders. The elders are there sitting around, and when they see what happens, the elders know, okay, this worthless man didn't do what he needed to do, and now look at Boaz, who didn't even have to do this, is now willingly stepping up, and he's saying, I will redeem these women. I will sacrifice of myself for the sake of redeeming these women. I'm going to buy this land, take Ruth into my care, have a child with Ruth, and then give that child all of this land. I'm not going to retire with this. This elicits praise from the elders of the city. They begin to praise him and celebrate what he's done. This is what happens when godly men act like godly men. People celebrate. People rejoice. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 12. "When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves." When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. The city rejoices when righteous people do righteous things. Brothers and sisters, God does not call us to be consumed with our own interest. God did not create you to figure out how you can make much of yourself. God did not set us in the center of the universe. God made you, and he calls you, he calls me, he calls all of us to be righteous, to be holy before him, to count other people as more significant than ourselves. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, "Let each of you not look to his own interest, but look to the interest of others, following the example of Christ who sacrificed himself for you." those who do right, the heroes of the story, are those who sacrifice of themselves for the sake of redeeming, helping, restoring others. Now, what might that look like? How often can I be incredibly stingy and selfish with my time? I can act like that worthless man when it comes to my time. I'm not sacrificing my time for you. Look, man, I have a job. I have responsibilities. I have things that I do. I'm tired. I'm in university. I got exams to study for. I got this happening. I got to do this. I can't sacrifice my time to help you. Well, what am I doing? I'm thinking about me. What about my stuff? What about what I have to do? I got 24 hours in a day, and all of them are earmarked for me. We can be this way with our money. I don't have money for you. Man, I got my own things. Rent's expensive. Groceries are expensive. I can't sacrifice for you. I can't give to you. I can't give to support this need. I can't give to support this missionary. I can't sacrifice to give here. Look, I got my own things going on. I'm sure all the reasons that the worthless redeemer had for not redeeming Ruth made perfect sense in his head. I'm sure his buddies around him were like, yeah, man, makes total sense. Yeah, why should you do that for her? You have your own people to worry about. What about our energy? I'm tired. I don't have the energy to give for other people, to serve other people. I can't pour myself out for other people. I got to take care of me. I need some self-care. But these are ways that we sacrifice for the sake of helping others, redeeming others. One of the easiest ways that we can sacrifice our time and our energy and our efforts for other people is even simply praying for them. You ever thought about that? When you pray for someone, you're sacrificing for their sake. You're sacrificing your time. You're sacrificing your energy. You're taking time out to sit and carry someone else's burdens before the Lord and intercede on their behalf. Brothers, sisters, we are called by God, the God who sacrificed for us. We are called to sacrifice for the sake of serving other people. When I get home from work, I might feel tempted to say, you know what, I've been working all day, man. I'm going to sit up on the couch, look at my phone, look at some reels on my phone, and just unplug. But if I do that, I'm abdicating my responsibility. I have people at home who need me. I can't just tune them out because I'm tired. When we come to church, I know it's at the end of the week. We're tired. We're getting ready for we're getting ready for the week to come. And yet still, when we come here together, what do? We sacrifice for the sake of each other. How can I give to you to help you, to serve you, to build you up? When we do that, when we model this, the worthiness of Boaz, when we model the example Christ gave us, we set ourselves in the path of God's kindness reaching other people. Like, we become vessels through which God's kindness can reach other people. Boaz was the means by which God redeemed Ruth and God redeemed Naomi. And he became that means because he was willing to step into God's work of redemption and sacrifice of himself for the sake of helping these women. What about you? What about me? I hope we can follow Boaz's example. Now, when the elders are praising Boaz here, they reference a couple people, and we don't have time to go into all these things, but real quick, this is going to lead to our last point. The elders in verse 12 reference Rachel and Leah. They say, may this woman who's coming into your house be like Rachel and Leah who built up the house of Israel. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, and it was through them that the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel were born. Now, Rachel was barren. Leah also had a seasons of barrenness. And in the same way, Ruth had been barren. Ruth had had a husband who died. And so although she may not have had fertility issues, she was still barren in the sense that she did not have a son. She had no one to carry on her family. She had no one who could, you know, be raised up to take care of her. As she gets older, she was barren in that way. And so the elders say, hey, Ruth does not have a son. In the same way, Rachel and Leah, they also went through this. God is going to use this woman, and we can see that God's going to do something amazing through the children that you and Ruth have, Boaz. They also, the elders also reference Perez, and Perez came from Tamar and Judah. Now, you can go back and read Genesis, these stories. The story of Judah and Tamar and their son Perez is a wacky and kind of disturbing story, and yet I think the reference here is still significant. Tamar was also a woman who needed a redeemer, and the person who should have redeemed her didn't do it. And so by God's providence, he worked it out to where Tamar was able to have a child with Judah. And through her union with Judah, Perez was born, and Perez would go on, as we'll see in a minute, to be Boaz's ancestor. It was through this union that Perez started a family that led us to Boaz. You need to go back and read that story. I don't have time to get into it, but it's a crazy one. If you know anything about these Old Testament stories, even Rachel and Leah, you know that Boaz's family tree was filled with a lot of complicated people who did a lot of terrible things. A lot of sin stained Boaz's family tree. However, the point here, and I think the elders of Israel, or the elders of Bethlehem, are even kind of tapping into this. It seems like they're even beginning to realize that the line of events leading up to this situation had been unfolding for centuries. God planned Ruth's redemption centuries before Ruth and Boaz were even born. I mean, really before the foundations of the world were even laid, God had planned Ruth's redemption. But God was working to bring about this story, this scenario, centuries before any of this stuff had even happened. But not just Ruth's redemption. It's not only Ruth's redemption God was working through the centuries to bring about. There is more going on here. As we end Ruth's story, we begin to realize from where we stand in history, we realize there's more to this story than Ruth realized. There's more than Boaz realized or these elders. There's more happening here than even the author of Ruth realized was happening. Boaz was a worthy redeemer. He was a great man who sacrificed to redeem Ruth and Naomi. But there was a limit to what Boaz could do. Boaz couldn't redeem every widow. He couldn't redeem every poor person. He couldn't redeem all people for all time. His ability to redeem was limited to one situation and really one aspect of these women's lives. Thankfully, Boaz's sacrifice and redemption of Ruth and Naomi point us to a greater redeemer who was to come later. So we've seen the worthless redeemer who would not sacrifice for the sake of redeeming Ruth and Naomi. We've seen the worthy redeemer, Boaz, this man who gave of himself, who poured out of himself, who sacrificed himself for the sake of redeeming Ruth and Naomi. But Boaz's generosity and sacrifice point us to the wonderful Redeemer who would come much later. Let's close out the chapter looking at verses 13 through 18. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. So this is the big twist ending of the book of Ruth, right? If you're the original audience, you're reading this story, and then here at the end, oh my gosh, Ruth is King David's great-grandmother. Oh, that's amazing. This is why the book was written. The book of Ruth was originally written for the sake of giving this sort of unlikely origin story of Israel's greatest king. Now remember, this book, we said this week one, this book was written at the time when the judges ruled Israel. Everyone in Israel knew the time of the judges was their darkest, worst time. I mean, maybe the exiles were the exiles up there too, but the time of the judges was this time of uniquely horrible moral decay and unfaithfulness from the people of Israel toward the Lord. If you go back and you read the book of Judges, it's the most, probably the most disturbing book in the Bible, the things that happen, the rebellion that you see, the sin that you see in Judges. This is the time period that the story of Ruth is happening. During this dark period in Israel's history, we still see these glimmers of light as there are some people there who are still faithful to the Lord, who are still obeying the Lord, who are still modeling and emulating God's character to others. And God honored their faithfulness by bringing about, he honored the faithfulness of this great obedient man Boaz by through him bringing about this sort of Redeemer of Israel, the man who helped bring Israel out of this season of rebellion, Israel's second and greatest king, David. Israel needed a king. This is why Ruth was written. Israel needed a king. And we're going to get into that starting next week as we go through 1 Samuel. Israel needed a king who could come out and embody godliness for them, model obedience to the law, lead them toward righteousness, lead them in obedience to be God's people. That's what they needed. And Boaz's willingness to be a vessel through which God's kindness reached someone else is what led to this great restoration of Israel and Israel's greatest king. Isn't that amazing? One act of kindness leads to this amazing season, Israel's golden age with their greatest king. However, even David would go on to fail to be the redeemer, the leader, the Savior that Israel needed. The true Redeemer. The Redeemer that these people didn't even realize was coming through their family yet. That true Redeemer would come later. We started a genealogy, but let's finish it. We don't normally read long genealogies in church, but we're gonna today. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 1. We're gonna finish Boaz's genealogy here. Look at Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father, Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, so there's a name that we just saw, Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. So here's some names that sound familiar, what we just read in Ruth. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Okay, great, there's where Ruth leaves off. But let's keep going. Let's see who else shows up in this family tree. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham. And Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh the father of Amos. And Amos the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now listen. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. And Abiud the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim the father of Azar. And Azar the father of Zadok. And Zadok the father of Achim. And Achim the father of Eliud. And Eliud the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and given for our instruction and edification. even the long genealogies. But what does this genealogy show us? God was working through all these people, through all of these generations, through all of this obedience, and even all of the disobedience that showed up in these families, not just to bring about the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, but to bring about the redemption of the world. Ruth's story is not just the origin story of David. It's not just about the redemption of Ruth. Ruth's story is part of the origin of your redemption. Because Ruth's son with Boaz would go on to father a family and lead a family tree that would go on to bring about not just great kings, but the King of Kings, Jesus. Ruth and Boaz's story point beyond themselves to the wonderful Redeemer who was to come. This is why Ruth's story is so important. Ruth is not some like feel-good story. It's not some rom-com love story. It's not some, you know, female empowerment story. It's not some story about just a great guy who did great things. Ruth's story is a microcosm of your story and my story. If we want to understand what Ruth is really about, we have to get that when we read Ruth, you and me, we're Ruth. Who do I identify with when I read this story? Boaz is a great guy. I want to be like Boaz. No, you and me, we're Ruth. Ruth is us. Ruth had a husband who failed to lead her, who left her destitute. He failed her. In the same way, we have been failed. All the different aspects of life that we were banking our hope on as people living in the 21st century here in Europe, all the different aspects of our life that we were told would save us and protect us and lead us to a greater future have failed us. Secularism failed. It's a failed experiment. Materialism failed. The idea that all you are is just stardust and protoplasm walking around, your life is meaningless, you have no purpose, you're nothing, you're just a result of a cosmic accident, is not only nonsense, but it has failed us. It has produced a society with more depression, anxiety, sadness, divorce, brokenness. It's failed us. We've been failed. But even when we ourselves try to redeem ourselves, we're like Ruth going out in the fields, trying to get enough food for her and Naomi. I mean, sure, she could go out for a little while, but she couldn't live that way. She couldn't ultimately redeem herself or care for her and Naomi. That's why she needed a savior. She needed someone to come to redeem her. That's what we're like when we're trying to go out and do enough good works and we're trying to make things work for ourselves. We think we can earn God's approval. We're like trying to go out there in those barley fields trying to get enough food for. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We're like Ruth in that on our own, we are utterly destitute. We have nothing. There's nothing within ourselves that we can use or look to or cling to redeem us, to save ourselves. And to make matters worse, not only do we not have enough righteousness within ourselves to save ourselves, not only do we not have enough goodness to redeem our lives, but we have willingly, enthusiastically rebelled against our Creator. Like Ruth, we were all born outside of the family of God. We were born outside of God's people. We were born dead in our sins, the Bible says. We are born with a heart that desires to be its own God. We want to be our own master. We want to be the master and captain of our own souls. But we make lousy gods, don't we? I mean, we can barely keep our emotions in check. We can barely keep up with our car keys, let alone care for our own souls and redeem our own souls. We, like Ruth, need a redeemer. We need a redeemer. We need someone outside of ourselves who can step into our lives and pull us out by their power. Boaz was great. Boaz is a great redeemer. You should name your son Boaz. He's a great man. But Boaz cannot redeem you. He can't redeem me. Neither could King David. Neither could your parents. Your pastor can't redeem you. Your professors can't redeem you. Your therapist, your counselor cannot redeem you. Your president can't redeem you. Your prime minister, your king, none of these people can redeem you. No committee at the UN, no office down in Brussels can redeem anybody. They may think that they can, they cannot. Only Jesus stands as our wonderful, all-encompassing, perfect redeemer. Only he can turn rebels into sons. Only he can make people dead in their sins come alive. A school teacher may have taught you that Jesus was just a myth, or that Jesus was just some Jewish rabbi who said some interesting things. Here's the reality. The reality is that Jesus is the only hope that you and I have for redemption and eternal life. The hope that we need, the redemption that we need, cannot be found not only in the flawed secularism of our day. It cannot be found in Islam. It cannot be found in Buddhism. It cannot be found in Hinduism. It cannot be found in atheism or agnosticism or mysticism. Only Christ, only Jesus Christ, God made flesh, can redeem sinful people and bring life to those who are dead in their sins. You and I have sinned against a holy God. Every single person, we have sinned against a holy God. We have flagrantly broken his law. We have regarded God's holiness as nothing. We know what God calls us to do, and yet we still willingly disobey him. That's all of us. Sin is not a sickness that we have. Sin is not some oppressive force that acts upon us. Sin is something that comes from within our own hearts. Sin is something that I produce, that you produce, when we violate God's commands and treat his holiness like it means nothing to us. That's what we've done. All of us, all have sinned. We've broken God's law, profaned his holiness, and for this the scripture says that the penalty, the punishment, is death. It's the punishment for breaking God's law. Death. That's the only punishment that fits the crime of sinning against an eternal, righteous, holy God with absolute authority. No EU court of human rights is going to save you from divine judgment and justice against your sin, against my sin. But there is one who can. Jesus, the wonderful Redeemer, the offspring of Ruth and Boaz. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He sacrificed the glory of heaven, left the glory of heaven, where he lived eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to come down to earth to live as one of us, to wrap himself in human flesh. And after living a perfect life of total obedience to God's law, a life that you and I could never live, he went to the cross. And on the cross, he bore the penalty, the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. Although he had no sin, he took your sin upon himself, and he sacrificed himself so that he could die the death that we deserved, and through his sacrifice, be redeemed. Redemption requires sacrifice. Our redemption required the ultimate sacrifice from the ultimate one. Like Boaz, his sacrifice for us was motivated by his love for us. It was love for you that drove the Father to send his son Jesus to come to this world to pay for your sins. It was love from Christ that drove him to the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ruth's story should inspire us to follow her and Boaz's example of kindness. Kindness and sacrifice, we should emulate them in this story. They're great role models for us. But if that's all we see in Ruth's story, then we've missed the bigger picture. This ultimately is a story that should point us to our own spiritual poverty, our own spiritual destitution, and remind us that like Ruth, we need a redeemer. And thankfully, we have one. Jesus, the hero of history, who sacrificed himself to redeem us. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I want to invite